got our church family Christmas tree out there in the lobby, and this is the month that you guys have the opportunity to donate an ornament from your family. How many of you guys have stopped by the tree and looked at all the different ornaments that are out there? Were you able to correctly place who some of them were? Okay, some of them are pretty obvious. Like, there's a Saturn V rocket on the tree out there. Not just any rocket, it's a Saturn V. That was the Apollo missions to the moon. Any guess who might have put the Saturn V rocket on the tree? No, not me. Somebody who has a much closer connection to rockets. Yeah, Steve, right. Steve Shabram, our resident rocket scientist. So, you probably know some Star Wars families in the church family. There are some Star Wars ornaments out there. There's an RV. There's a let's see, what else have we got out there? There's a fighter jet from the Air Force. There's a lot of interesting things out there. So if you haven't had a chance to bring in an ornament that represents something about you and your family, we invite you to do so. Pick up an ornament. I think Hobby Lobby has like aisles of the most unusual ornaments you've probably ever seen. Pick something up, write your name, your family name, and the year on the bottom, and feel free to hang it on our tree. We kind of enjoy just having that as something that we get to do as a family every year. So I invite you to do that. Lastly, you've probably received an email from me, or if you received the church email, you saw a link there. I put out to those of you who have been involved in growth groups recently, we're on a break right now through the first of the year, but growth groups will be starting up again after the first of the year. I think after the second Sunday of January, we'll be launching back into growth groups. Growth groups are a time where during the week, we have small groups of folks that meet in homes throughout the community here. We talk through in the back there each Sunday. There will be, in addition to the sermon notes, it'll be a bifold thing that has the half dozen or so questions that will be discussed in the growth group tied into the Sunday morning message. So it's a chance for fellowship. It's a chance to grow deeper with one another, grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord and understanding of His Word. So we're going to be getting ready to start sign-ups for that probably not next week, but in 2 weeks. What I was driving at, though, is I put out a link to a survey that I put together. I wanted to get a feel for how many of you are looking to be involved this round. It helps me to figure out how many different groups I need to plan for, which means finding homes and leaders to help facilitate all of that. So if you would do me the favor, if you got that email directly from me, or if you get the church email and the link is in there, there's like, depending on how you answer questions, I think there's like 3 to 6 short questions to just check off your answer. Probably take you a whole 60 to 90 seconds to complete that. But if you could do that, that would help me know how many people are looking to be involved this round, what nights of the week might work best for people to meet. If you are willing to host a group in your home or willing to serve as a leader facilitator, you don't have to teach. It's just a matter of kind of leading the group through the questions. I provide for all of our facilitators and leaders, I provide a sheet each week that gives the questions and kind of a paragraph or two of just, hey, here's where we're going with the question. Try and help the group, you know, work this direction or that direction. So not a hard thing to do. But if those are things that you would be interested in, please check that off on the survey. The more responses I get, the better I can plan to help facilitate that ministry for our church. So, all right, that's enough of the announcements for now. Let's go ahead and pray, and then I'm looking forward to what we get to enjoy out of the Gospel of Luke together this morning. So let's pray. God, I'm just so struck by your word. Lord, I know in my own growth as a Christian, that has been something that has been so central, just coming to that point where I could recognize your word for what it is. A couple dozen different human authors that you use to write down what you inspired them to say over a period of 1,500 years, and yet it fits together seamlessly. Throughout the centuries, God, you have preserved your word such that every discovery we seem to come across, every archaeological discovery that takes us back to a manuscript written even 2,000 years ago, shows it to be faithful and accurate today to what it said then. You have preserved your word for us. God, that's because it's important. It's true, and you want us to interact with it and understand it. So, Lord, that's the grace that I pray for this morning. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to rightly handle, interpret, and apply your word. I thank you for it and for the promise of your presence with us as we do so. We ask your blessing again in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things that I miss, since our girls have all grown and moved out of the house, one of the things I miss is family dinners around the table. Enjoy it when we have the chance to have them visit and we get to have dinner together. I mean, as the girls got older, as they were into high school and the ones who attended college while still living at home, schedules got increasingly difficult the older they got. They had more things going on. But we still managed, probably most nights of the week, to have dinner together. Now, truth be told, the conversation at those dinners was not always the most scintillating of conversations. You know, some evenings it went like this. You know, you're kind of having your food and you say, "So, how was school today?" "Fine." "Did you learn anything new?" "No." Did you do anything fun? "Nope." "Okay." So, I don't know, conversation. You guys ever had a conversation like that? Maybe it was with your own teenager, or you know, quite frankly, there's days that that's probably my response to some conversations too. "What are you doing?" "Nothing." You know, we have conversations like that where just, it's like pulling teeth to get a complete sentence out of us in response to, "Hey, what's going on?" But every now and then, that question, "So how was your day?" Every now and then, it gets something more than just "fine." Every now and then, "How was your day?" opens the floodgates of description over how your day was. And usually it's when something noteworthy has occurred in your day, right? I mean, if it was something out of the ordinary, and that can be good or bad, when it's out of the ordinary, well, now I have something to say when somebody says, "Well, so how was your day?" "Oh, my day was great. I got an A on my exam. Yes. My day was fantastic. I got a raise. You know, my day was really exciting. I kept a kid from getting hit by a car. I stopped him before he ran into traffic. It was amazing." Sometimes we're on the other side of the coin, though. "How was your day?" "Somebody hit my car. Didn't leave a note. So, yeah, there's that." "How was your day?" "My day was not the best day. I was putting ornaments on the tree, and I had the ladder out to put the star on, and it tipped, and I broke the big living room window." "How was your day?" "Oh, man, my dog got out. I can't find him. I'm really worried." Sometimes our days are high, sometimes our days are low. So often, I think we can tend to take our days for granted. And probably because so often, day after day, it's the same old thing, right? You go through them, you get up, you have breakfast, you know, whatever, shower, shave, and off to work, and back home, and dinner, and, you know, it's the same routine. And we kind of just take it for granted. And then once in a while, we have those days that really stand out from the rest. Now, Christmas can fall into either one of those. Christmas can be one of those standout days that, oh my goodness, this is the most exciting thing. And Christmas can be one of those things that, oh yeah, it's Christmas again. When you're young, it's amazing, isn't it? It's an amazing day, often filled with excitement. But sometimes after a few dozen Christmases, and especially when you're the one footing the bill for Christmas, you know, sometimes it can slip into being just another one of those days. And so much that comes with the Christmas season feels less and less exciting and more tiresome. Maybe it's too many parties. I got family get-togethers. We got a work party. There's the friends, you know, a block party. Man, it just feels like we've got to be somewhere every night this week. There's too much commercialism, right? Man, Christmas time, everything's money, money, money. And the rest of it that has nothing to do with Jesus, you know, Santa and reindeer and Christmas trees and all of these things. They have nothing to do with the Christmas story that we find in the Bible. Dare you leave the house? There's too much traffic. There's no parking. The stores are too crowded with a bunch of impatient, angry people. All in all, there's just too much gimme, gimme, gimme. If it's not the retailers wanting your money, it's everybody else wanting whatever you can buy from the retailers. Too much gimme, 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 not enough, let me give you. So how should we respond to Christmas? Every one of you in this room has been through at least a few. How should we respond? If somebody were to come up to you on Christmas at the end of the day next week and say, so how was your day? What do you imagine your response would be? Mary gives us a great example of a response in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. She has been told by an angel that she was going to be the one to bear God's promised Messiah. And her response is to just break forth in praise. And there are four components to the praise that Mary gives that we're going to look at together this morning. Four facets to her praise. Four things that we can also do. One, praise God for what he has done. That's where Mary starts. She praises God for what he has done. Two, we'll see that we can praise God for his power and mercy in our lives. Third, we can certainly praise God for his justice. And fourth, we praise God for his faithfulness. So let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1 if you haven't already done so. Luke chapter 1, and let me go ahead and give us a little background. We were in Luke chapter 1 last week. Last week we were looking at the events surrounding the birth of John the Baptist, Jesus' kind of cousin, if you will. And we saw Zacharias and Elizabeth and what the Lord did in their lives. Beginning back in verse 26, there's this fantastic event. An angel by the name of Gabriel appears to this young Jewish girl named Mary, and he gives her some amazing news. Let me go ahead and I'm just going to summarize verses 26 to 45 because that gives us some of the context for what we're going to look at in Mary's praise. Understand that Mary was young, probably in her early teens. And she was likely living a fairly ordinary life for a young teenage Jewish girl of her day. At least that is up until the angel Gabriel appeared to her. It was probably, much like our lives, one kind of ordinary day after another. You know, go get water, prep meals, milk the goats, wash the clothes. Things that she would have been doing in her household, just one normal, chore-filled, routine day after another. I would imagine that if you had run into Mary in those days and asked her, so how was your day? You might have gotten the typical young teenage response. Fine. Average. The same old thing. And then Gabriel appears to her. And he calls her highly favored of God. And suddenly, her day and her life take this radical turn. He told her that God had chosen her to be the mother of the long-promised Messiah. Centuries of waiting for God to fulfill that promise, to bring the Savior of the world, the Messiah, to the Jewish people. And Mary, young little Mary, is told, you're going to be the one.
I think it's pretty hard to imagine what that would have been like. I mean, even taking the angel experience out of the equation, just to be informed that God has chosen you to be the mother of the promised Messiah. There's a couple of ways a person could respond to that, I suppose. A person could get really excited to think, oh my gosh, I'm going to be the one. How cool is that? On the other side of things, a person could feel like, oh boy, I'm going to be the one. How about that? Feeling the stress and the weight of what was coming. Let me try this for maybe something to help us gain a little perspective. Think of the Olympics, right? The Olympics, people train hard for years to compete in the Olympics. They sacrifice a great deal. They work very hard to try and make the Olympic team to compete against some of the best athletes in the entire world, right? That if every Olympic year, right before the opening ceremonies, the U.S. Olympic Committee chose one person out of the general population of the entire United States and asked that person to compete in the games against all of the other athletes. What if that was just part of the program? No matter how young or how old you were, no matter how out of shape or unprepared you were, one person in the country gets the call from the Olympic Committee to join the team and is expected to compete against everybody else who's been training their entire lives. Suppose you were the one. Suppose you got the call from the Olympic Committee saying they had randomly chosen you, and that very day you were expected to pack your tank top and shorts and report to the 1 and 200 meter hurdles to compete against these people who had been doing it their whole lives. How would you respond to something like that? Would you think, cool, I'll give it a go? Would you come up with excitement, or would you come up with excuses? Oh, you know, bad week for me. I got to wash my hair, and I got to rotate the air and the tires on the car, and you know, it's just I'm not going to be able to make that. I'm sorry. Now, of course, that's not how the Olympics works, but it kind of is how God works a lot of times. God picks people, regular, ordinary people like Mary, like you, like me. And he sometimes asks us to do extraordinary things. Now, he doesn't ask us to do it on our own, in our own strength. If he calls you to do something, he will equip you to do what he's calling you to do. But sometimes the things God might call us to do can seem pretty out of the ordinary. That's what happened to Mary. She was a regular, ordinary girl, probably living in a small village. She was, without using the word in a negative way, she was a peasant who believed in God. She wasn't really anything special compared to any other of her friends or people who were her age. And then one day, God tells her, you're the one. You are the one who will be the mother of the Messiah. I have chosen you. Mary didn't go to a special school to be trained, you know, a school that trained women on how to be the mother of the Son of God. There was no school for that. She wasn't necessarily, like I say, any different or necessarily any better inherently in herself than any other girl at the time. She was a sinner, just like everyone else. The Bible portrays her as a regular, ordinary, low, middle-class young girl who believed that someday God would send his Messiah and that Messiah would take away the people's sin. Now, how do you suppose Mary would have answered the "so how was your day" question after that experience? Would she be excited? Would she be terrified? The news was certainly incredible. She was going to be a mother, and not just any mother. She was going to be the mother of the Messiah, right? But she also wasn't married yet. She was about to become an unwed, pregnant teenager, something that was highly scandalous in the Jewish culture of her day, more so than our culture today. Now, after the angel's announcement, Mary rushes off to see her relative Elizabeth, the one who we saw last week was to be the mother of John the Baptist. She's finally become pregnant in her old age. And when Mary arrives, the scripture tells us that Elizabeth, being filled with the Holy Spirit, recognized that Mary was pregnant, and she wouldn't have been showing yet. This was pretty much right on the heels of the angel's announcement. Recognized not only that she was pregnant, but that she was pregnant with the promised Messiah. The mother of her Lord was coming to visit her. It's right after all of this amazing stuff that we finally see Mary's, I would say, her hypothetical response to, "So how was your day?" Elizabeth doesn't ask her how her day was. Mary just breaks out in praise to God on all levels. She just overflows with praise to God. Mary's response to God's Christmas gift was to pause and to praise Him, trusting that God would take care of everything. And that right there is what I would say is how we should respond as believers today. At Christmas and at every other day of the year, we need to be sure that we pause and that we praise God for His gift of a Savior. When God steps into our lives, we should rejoice and we should trust Him to do what He has promised to do. So there's four distinct parts to the praise Mary offers God. Each of these gives us an example of how we too can pause and praise God. Straight away here, as we come into verse 46, Mary shows us that we should praise God for what He has done. Take a look at verse 46 and follow along as I read. Luke 1:46, "And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed.'" Mary doesn't lift herself up here. She doesn't hail her own actions. She doesn't proclaim her worthiness in and of herself. She doesn't highlight her accomplishments that probably are what led God to choose her to be the one. She doesn't glorify or exalt herself. She gives her praise straight to God. And you notice that her praise of God is all-encompassing. It's like past, present, and future praise. She just covers it all. She begins with her current ongoing state of praise in verse 46, "My soul," present tense, right now and continuing, "my soul exalts the Lord." Then she recalls God's past dealings with her and how she rejoiced in Him at those times, verses 47 and into 48. "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave." Taken together here, what Mary is saying is that, "I'm so happy. I'm so excited that God noticed me, that He noticed little old normal me." Her soul is shouting hallelujah, not because of anything she has done, but because of what God has done. Her only thought here is to glorify God. With all of the potential problems that might come with this, again, excuse me, not being married, becoming pregnant, there's some potential problems there. Even with all of those potential problems, she still sees what is happening as a great thing, something that is worthy of praising God. Finally, Mary looks forward to the future, praising God for what lies ahead with the other half of verse 48. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. And it's not pride that we see here. Rather, what it is we see Mary's acceptance of what God has decided to do. God is doing this. I accept that. And I recognize that this is an enormous blessing. It's not about me, it's about what God is doing. She's not being proud that she's going to go down in history. She is humbly praising God and accepting the gift that he is giving her. This is a great place for us all to start when it comes to considering our response to Christmas. I don't know what's going on precisely in your life right now, this week, or in this next week leading up to Christmas. I don't know what Christmas has been like for you over the years. Maybe it's been good, maybe it's been bad, maybe it's been a mix of both. Maybe Christmas is a painful time. Maybe Christmas is a joyful time. But it's a great place for us to start with what Mary is doing here, because she gives us this example that I think we should take to heart, that we need to pause and praise God for his gift of a Savior. That's at the heart of Christmas. Honestly, it has nothing to do with us. It's not about our actions. It's not about our worthiness. It's not about our accomplishments. We didn't earn God's gift of his Son. Just like whatever might show up under the tree this Christmas, if that's your tradition to give gifts at Christmas, whatever shows up under the tree that has your name on it, you're not getting it because you earned it. You're getting it because somebody loves you enough to give it to you. Because they care about you. They want to do something. We are the ones who receive this gift of God. Like Mary, who rejoiced in God, her Savior, we too, we're all in need of a Savior, every one of us. You know, the Bible makes it really clear, painfully clear, that we're all sinners. That's the word the Bible uses. It's a simple word, but a pretty ugly word when you think about it. We've all done things wrong. And if we're honest, we all continue to do things wrong from time to time. We don't have to search the Bible too far to recognize there's things that we've done or things that we do that God says, don't do it that way. Each one of us knows, even apart from Scripture, there have been times where we were faced with a choice and we made a choice that we thought, yeah, this is probably not the right thing to do, but it's what I want to do. We all know what that feels like. Every one of us does. And regrettably, the Bible is just as clear that the punishment for our sin is death and eternal separation from God. That's an ugly thing, too. And I know there's a lot of people in this world today that think, well, what difference does it make? I don't see God here right now. I don't believe in God. I don't acknowledge God. So what difference does it make if I'm separated from him for all eternity or not? I'm not with him right now. The thing is, every one of us in this world, we're living under God's grace. God sends the rain. God spins the world. God gives us life and breath. Any blessing that we enjoy in this life, God is really behind it. When we take away all of the stuff that we probably take for granted, it gets miserable real fast. Even more depressing is the fact that we can't do enough good to tip the scales in our favor. I guess that's not the way it works. God doesn't grade on the curve. God doesn't use a scale of justice. Hey, as long as you're, tipped toward the good side, we'll call it good. With God, it's all or nothing. You realize, it sounds ridiculous, but do you realize that God is so holy and perfect that for us to commit one wrong act, no matter how big or how small, one wrong act, one unkind word, one paperclip taken from work without permission, one simple thing is enough to separate us from God for all eternity. Enough to send us to hell. And it wouldn't matter if we never did another wrong thing in our lives. We did one. The Bible says that you might be able to keep God's law at all entirely and stumble at one point. You're still a lawbreaker. You're still guilty. And we can't undo it. And because God doesn't put it on a scale, it's not about which direction our deeds tip. But here's the incredible news. What's so incredible is that while God would have been perfectly just to say, nope, that's it, you're done, I give you a chance, you messed up, God loves people so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to be our Savior. He came to be the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus came to pay the penalty that none of us could pay and survive. He offered his life so that we could be forgiven. So, even though Christmas is where we focus on the birth of our Savior, Easter is where we talk about Jesus dying on the cross. Here we are at the beginning of Jesus' earthly life as we reflect on the events of Christmas. Friends, Christmas is a great time to praise God, because he's given us the greatest gift. He gave his own son to be our Savior. The only one who can make us right with God. So yeah, we need to pause. And we need to praise God for his gift of a Savior. The next part of Mary's praise song here encourages us to praise God for his power and his mercy. Mary actually quotes from Psalm 103, verse 17, as she reflects on the goodness of God, beginning in verse 49 here. She says, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him." Mary's feelings here are super clear. God owes her nothing. But she's received everything from him. She praises him for his power. God is the Mighty One who has done great things for her, she says. She also praises him for his mercy toward all those who fear him. God's power and his mercy, they're not abstract concepts for Mary, not just things that, well, I read about it somewhere, and yeah, I guess God is powerful and merciful. No, for her, they are grounded in personal experience. She has experienced God's power and his mercy. That's part of God's character. And we can praise God for his character as well. He is powerful and merciful, powerful enough to save us from the consequences of our sins, and merciful enough to actually do it. Here's the deal with this. While these characteristics of God are things that we should try to understand, while these attributes of God certainly make him worthy of our worship, the reality of them can lie in our personal experience. We, too, can personally experience God's mercy and his power in our lives. We are intended to encounter God's power and mercy in our lives. They are intended to be experienced through a concrete personal relationship with him that we can only have through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. The truth is, God loves you. Every one of us, God loves you enough to have sent his own son to earth as a baby, to grow up, to live, and ultimately to die for you, to offer you forgiveness for your sins, and to offer you the chance to have a relationship with the God of all creation. Now, once again, this is another reason that we need to pause and praise God for his gift of a Savior. He is powerful and merciful. Powerful enough to save us and merciful enough to actually do it. The third part of Mary's praise song highlights God's activity in taking care of certain social injustices. So yeah, we can praise God for his justice. God's power and his mercy are displayed here again, this time in his justice. Pick up with me at verse 51. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. Here God is portrayed as overthrowing proud and oppressive leaders. And we see him picking up those who humbly trust him. He feeds those who are hungry. He cares for those who know that they need his help. So what does this tell us about God's traits, about God's ways, about God's plans? Well, first, it tells us that God respects every person's will in responding to him. Do you know that God doesn't force anyone to be saved from their sins? God doesn't force anyone to believe in him. He doesn't force himself on anyone. He makes an offer to us, an offer that has to be received. There's plenty of people who either don't believe there is a God, or they think, you know what, I can take care of myself. I'll do it myself. I'm a good person. I'll just be the best person I can be, and God will see that I'm good enough. They imagine they don't need God. And the scary thing is, God says, okay, if that's the way you want to do it, I will let you. If you don't want what I'm offering, you don't have to take it. I'll continue to offer it, but it's up to you. He turns them over to their own care. And the problem, as I mentioned before, is that we can't do it on our own. There is not enough good that we can possibly do to earn God's favor. It just doesn't work that way. But thankfully, there's the other side to all of this. Yeah, God does respect everyone's right to reject him. But to everyone who realizes that they need God to care for them, that they need God's forgiveness, God extends that. He becomes our provider. He takes care of them. He looks out for them. He exalts the humble. He feeds the hungry. He has promised to take care of you, and he will do it. All you have to do is trust him for it. What a great and awesome God. He's powerful and merciful. He doesn't force us to love and accept him, but he provides for us when we do. God is completely just, and justice would say he doesn't have to save anybody. But because of his mercy, he offers to save us. We need to pause and we need to praise God for his gift of a Savior. The final part of Mary's words to us here invites us to praise God for his faithfulness. God is faithful. Mary praised God for the faithful mercy that he had shown to her people Israel. And the last two verses we'll look at together this morning, verses 54 and 55, she says, "He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." In these last two verses of her praise song here, Mary recalls God's covenant. She points out that God remembered his promise to Abraham. Abraham, the one who was the physical father of the Jewish nation, the spiritual father of anyone and everyone who trusts in and is following Jesus. Abraham is one of the Bible's great heroes. And one of the really cool things about these verses is that they're in the past tense. He has given help, Mary says. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham. And what Mary is referring to here as she speaks about the help that God has already given, what she's actually talking about is the upcoming birth of Jesus. That is how God has done this. The help for Israel is the Messiah who will come according to the promise God made to their ancestors. So she's talking about a future event, this baby that is still almost 9 months away from being born, but it's an event that is so certain because God said it and sent his angel to declare it. It is so certain that Mary refers to it as if it's already occurred. God's already done this because I'm pregnant with the Messiah, so he's already done what he said he was going to do. It's happening. In phrasing things this way, Mary makes another statement about God's character. That God will not forget his people. That God will not forget his promises. When God makes a promise, he will keep it without fail. No matter what happens, no matter how bad circumstances seem to be, God is not finished. Now, his timetable may be different than ours, granted, but God always keeps his promises. God has promised to take care of you, and he will do it. Ultimately and eternally, God will take care of you if you believe in his Son for your forgiveness and salvation. God has made a promise that everyone who calls out to him will be saved. Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And his offer stands. All we have to do is acknowledge our sin to him and accept the fact that Jesus died in our place for those sins. That's how we are saved, by faith, through God's grace. That's a loving God. What a faithful God. What a powerful God to be able to save fallen people. Friends, again, we need to pause. And we need to praise God for his gift of a Savior. So Christmas is just over a week away. All the hustle and bustle will soon be behind us for another year. The crowds will die down, the sales will end, the Christmas music will fade away. Maybe that's a relief. Maybe it'll be good to see the commercialism, the angry mobs, and the gimme, gimme, gimmes go away. Christmas is a week from tomorrow. It's a day that we set aside to remember the birth of a baby over 2,000 years ago. It started with a pregnant, young, yet unwed mother in very humble circumstances. A girl who no doubt felt the shame and scorn from people around her who shook their heads at her, thinking unkind thoughts. And yet, a girl who rejoiced in God's power and his mercy, pausing and praising him for his gift of a Savior. Christmas is coming. The day that we reflect on the fact that God stepped into human history as a man to live and die for us, to offer us forgiveness for our sins, to offer us an eternal relationship with him, to show us how much he loves us. Christmas. How will you respond? What will your answer be when somebody asks you next Monday night, "So how was your day?" Take the time to pause and to praise God for his gift of a Savior. Let's pray. God, we do that now. We pause and we praise you for what you have given us in your Son. To think that in your great love for us, you were willing to send your Son to be born in really the humblest of circumstances, but to live that perfect life that we fall short of living, and then to willingly lay down his life for ours. What a gift. A Savior. One who could rescue us from what we are otherwise facing. God, thank you for loving us so very much. Thank you for demonstrating that love toward us in the sending of your Son. We pause, Lord, and we praise you for that. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and close out our time. All right, they're back. So yeah, we can tip those towards us because those speakers are working. So if you want to be able to hear what you're singing, just, yeah, thump it over. We're going to sing Angels from the Realms of Glory, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. All right.